Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
This Sunday is known as Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, as you are probably familiar with, is the Sunday that is directly before Easter. So you have Palm Sunday, and then a week following you have Easter Sunday. Palm Sunday derives its name from Jesus' entry into Jerusalem the week of his crucifixion. And so Palm Sunday begins what is known in Christianity as Holy Week, or the week of the commemoration of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, his ministry there prior to his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, I don't specifically refer to this week as Holy Week per se, but I understand why people would refer to it as such. I understand why they refer to Easter Sunday as Easter Sunday, and I understand why they refer to Palm Sunday as Palm Sunday. We have no specific command how to commemorate Easter, but certainly it's a great time to reflect on the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I say that we have no specific way how to commemorate Easter. While that's true as far as holidays are concerned, it isn't actually true when it comes to how to biblically commemorate the gospel in the church. We actually do have a way to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus in the church, and that is by way of ordinances. We have two ordinances in the Lord's church: baptism, which, as you know, represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We've been buried with him in baptism, which is why we immerse when we baptize people. It represents the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And also, we have the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the ordinance of communion. In communion, we take unleavened bread, bread that represents Jesus' sin-free and spotless body, and we ingest it. And then we ingest red wine that is the fermented fruit of the vine. It looks like blood, but at the same time, wine contains a purifying agent in it, alcohol, and so it is very fitting to represent the blood of Christ, which cleanses us of all iniquity. And so we do have instructions in Scripture on how to commemorate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, but we have lacking any sort of formal annual ceremony or festival or feast that coincides with the death, burial, and resurrection, the Easter weekend festivities, as you will, the anniversary of the crucifixion of Christ. That being said, it is interesting to point out, though, that we have weekly services in our churches to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus. So while on one hand we don't have in Scripture depicted any sort of annual festival as they had with Passover that was held annually to commemorate the Passover, or annually the Feast of Trumpets or the Feast of Tabernacles, they had several annual festivals, even a festival that they added in between the two testaments, in between the Old and New Testament, the Feast of Dedication, to commemorate the rebuilding of and dedication of the temple after it had been ransacked and destroyed. So they actually had added festivals, annual anniversary-type festivals, and interestingly enough, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication. We know that today is Hanukkah, but they had several annual festivals. You would think that in the church we would have some sort of annual festival then to commemorate the crucifixion and the resurrection. While we don't have an annual biblically prescribed anniversary festival of the resurrection, you should understand that the resurrection of Christ being on the first day of the week is why we now worship God on the first day of the week as opposed to the seventh day of the week. In the New Testament, we can see this very clearly in the Acts of the Apostles when they met with Gentile churches. They met on the first day of the week. One notable example of this is in Acts chapter 20. But we also have references to this when Paul wrote to the Corinthians that they were to gather on the first day of the week and they were to take up their financial contribution for Paul's visit prior, that there be no gatherings when he come. So when was it that the church at Corinth was meeting all the church together? Well, it was on the first day of the week. Why did the church from the first century on meet on the first day of the week instead of the Old Testament Sabbath, the last day of the week, the seventh day of the week? Because the Lord Jesus Christ rose again on the first day of the week. This is a new beginning. God was in the midst of that. God was providentially working that in such a way that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, commemorating a new beginning. This is the New Testament. And so we worship in the New Testament church on the first day of the week. You might consider every Sunday as the weekly celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as any sort of an annual festival, there is no command in Scripture to observe that or how to observe that. Now, while that is certainly so, at the same time, I think this is an excellent opportunity to dwell on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how I personally do that, I try to read throughout the week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, I try to read the portion of the Gospels that coincides with that particular day. A great portion of the Gospels, of the four Gospels, are devoted to what Jesus did and what Jesus taught between Palm Sunday and his crucifixion. And so there's a great deal of information that we can study. There are sermons that Jesus preached. There are interactions between Jesus and other people. There are various days in that week that Jesus ministered, and it explicitly tells you what he did on each and every day. And then on Friday, I read the crucifixion account. On Saturday, I consider the depression of these men and women when they believed that Jesus had been executed, never to rise again. And then finally, this all culminates on Easter Sunday, and I try to rise before the sun and sit on my back porch and drink a cup of coffee and read Scripture and think about the resurrection of Christ, how it must have been for them to come to the grave, to come to the tomb, and find that empty tomb, the stone rolled away and Jesus risen again. How that declares him to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection, as we read in Romans chapter 1. So I find great strength in that. It is the exclamation point of God that what Christ taught and what he did and the reality of salvation for his family, his children, how this is all real. And it isn't simply a fable. It isn't a folklore. It isn't just some other religion. But this is true. This is reality. This is fact. God sent his Son into the world to die for his people. And when his Son rose again from the grave, it proved everything to be true and right and real. God put his stamp of authenticity on the work of Christ Jesus when he raised Jesus from the dead. By the time Easter is here, by the time Resurrection Sunday is here, I feel as if I've spent an entire week with Jesus and the apostles. And I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to look up the passages of Scripture that relate to that particular day. In other words, what Jesus did on Sunday, read on Palm Sunday. What Jesus did on Monday, read on Monday. And read his life that corresponds to the day of the week that it is. And you will feel as if you're traveling through that week of time with Christ and the disciples. And I try to do this every year. But another thing that it does for me personally, it builds such an anticipation for Sunday. I cannot wait for Sunday morning to get here to meet with the saints and to worship on the anniversary of Jesus' resurrection. This, to me, is one of the most spiritual meetings of the year. I look forward to it every year, and by the time you engage in this throughout the week, well, you greatly look forward to being in the Lord's house on Sunday morning. I might actually point out that if all of our weeks were spent that way, maybe we would always look forward to going to church on Sunday the way that we could if we made a big to-do out of it. Perhaps that's one of the problems with American Christendom today, is that we're so sidetracked. Church is something we know we have to do, but there are so many other things that we would rather do and need to get done first that church becomes an afterthought. And so we never get out of it what we could because we didn't put into it what we should have. For me, Easter isn't about the carnal things. It isn't about candy and bunnies and fun and games. And it even isn't as much about spending time with family. It's about the gospel. I try to focus on the gospel of Christ. And so today, as we speak about Palm Sunday, we want to share with you a few points about the atmosphere of that day, what Christ did on Palm Sunday as he rode into Jerusalem, the mindset he had, some of the things that he did in Jerusalem before the crucifixion and resurrection. And then, Lord willing, on next week's broadcast, we'll consider the actual crucifixion and resurrection itself. Number one, prior to Jesus riding into Jerusalem, according to Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 and 7, Jesus had set his face as a flint. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters. That is prophetic of the Roman scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would strap him to a stump before they crucified him, and they would remove his clothing from his back. They would take a whip that many times had multiple tassels, and at the end of each of these would be a shard of rock or metal, and they would strike the person who was being scourged across the back, and it was very brutal, it was very gruesome, it was gut-wrenching to watch, and it was so violent that many times people didn't survive the injuries they received in scourging. And yet we know Jesus went on to carry his cross to Golgotha and hang upon the cross and make atonement for the sins of God's people. He gave his back to the smiters, and this is prophetic of the Lord Jesus being scourged. And he gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. This is how we know that the Lord Jesus had a beard, but also that the hair of his beard was ripped out. This detail isn't in the gospel accounts per se. We have many occurrences of them buffeting him and beating him and harassing him and mocking him and attacking him. But here we learn that in addition to being whipped, the hair of his beard was pulled out, and he hid not his face from shame and spitting. And as you read in the gospel accounts, Jesus was spat upon. They spit upon the Lord Jesus as he was being tried. And Isaiah chapter 52 says concerning the brutality of this, that as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In other words, he was hardly recognizable as a man. His visage was so distorted. He was swollen, he was bruised, he was beaten, he was bloodied, he was cut, he was shredded in parts of his body, and the hair of his beard pulled. He was a mess. He was a pulp because of what these men had done unto him, what he went as a lamb dumb before the shearers to receive, because Jesus wasn't taken there against his own volition, which is the point that we want to share with you first today as we consider Palm Sunday itself. Notice the next verse, Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. That word means ashamed. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Jesus set his face as a flint. That means that he was stone-faced, he was determined. There's nothing that could have stopped Jesus from going into the city and suffering and dying according to the will of his Father. Jesus went to the cross. He went. He wasn't dragged to the cross. He wasn't forced upon the cross, but he voluntarily went as a lamb dumb before the shearer. So he opened not his mouth, Isaiah 53. Jesus at any moment could have called legions of angels to eradicate all of the population of earth, and yet he set his face as a flint. He was determined to go. as we begin looking at Palm Sunday itself and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. He intentionally went to Jerusalem. Nothing could have prevented him from going to that place. For that hour, he was born. He was sent into the world, the Son of God, sent into the world to fulfill the law for us, to die upon the cross for us. And he would not fail. He would not be discouraged till he had set judgment in the earth, Isaiah chapter 42. So Jesus was determined to go. He set his face as a flint. Number two, his entry was a display of divine providence. What makes you say that? Matthew chapter 21, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, this is drawing nigh for the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, they were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. Bethany and Bethphage were places where figs were grown, and you see interaction between Jesus and a certain fig tree, which he cursed, that was done publicly that Israel might see, because he went unto them, and they didn't bear fruit, and so he came to this fig tree, and it bore not fruit, and he cursed it as a testimony against them. But this was a place of figs, house of unripe figs, Bethphage and Bethany. Their names have to do with figs. Jesus says to these two disciples, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." Now, we'll pause our reading right there. Jesus sends two disciples into an adjoining city, an adjoining village, and he says, "Go and I want you to look for this particular beast of burden, this donkey, and I want you to take them and bring them unto me, and I'm going to ride this colt, the foal of an ass, into Jerusalem." And so these men do as Jesus instructed them, and exactly as was told by Jesus, there were these animals, and these two men take the animals, and they're questioned. "What are you doing this?" "Well, the master has need for them." "Okay, well, take these two animals. This is an occurrence of God's providence." Interestingly enough, the large upper room was another such account of God's providence for them, God caring for them. There's a room that's furnished and prepared and ready to go. And the master had need of it, and so it was submitted unto him that it could be used in such a way. And so this was a display of God's providence. But inasmuch as it was a display of God's providence, that here they are, waiting, ready to go, it was also a fulfillment of prophecy. This prophecy is found in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so Zechariah 9:9 literally prophesies of the riding of Jesus into that holy city. When you see the reaction of the people as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, you will understand then that it was the common notion because of that prophecy that when the Messiah would come, that's a messianic prophecy, one of over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. It was known by them in that day that the Messiah, the king, would ride into the holy city on a colt, the foal of an ass. And so Jesus comes riding into the holy city on this beast of burden provided by God's divine providence. And as he does, I want you to notice the reaction of the people there as he fulfills prophecy according to God's providence. Point number three, they begin to cry a very specific saying as Jesus rides in. Back to Matthew chapter 21. "The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought this animal and the colt and put on them their clothes and set him thereon." They make a makeshift saddle, as it were. "And a very great multitude," listen to this, "spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. This was something that was done in the presence of royalty in that day. In fact, we can find one occurrence in the Old Testament of a king who was recognized in such a way. In our present day and age, we have an idiom, a figure of speech, that is rolling out the red carpet. When we say that a person has rolled out the red carpet, does that literally mean that there's red carpet rolled out? No, what we mean is that they're given the royal treatment, as it were. But the reason that that is an idiom, the reason that is a figure of speech, is because kings would have, royalty would have red carpet rolled out for them in monarchies and societies such as that, countries such as that. In their day, in Jerusalem, in the Middle East, it was a practice to throw clothing before the feet of a king as a way to honor him. And so these people take their garments off, and they lay their garments down in front of the path of Christ as he's riding in. This is the triumphal entry. But those that didn't, notice that they cut down palm leaves from trees. They cut down branches, and they strawed them in the way. This is where the term Palm Sunday finds its name. They cut down palm branches and laid them in the path of Christ, and they would fan them as he went by. And this is, again, why we refer to the Sunday before Easter as Palm Sunday. But what did these people do following this? The multitudes that went before and that followed, this is a great commotion, they cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Have you ever wondered, what does the word Hosanna mean? If you've ever read that, if you haven't, I hope it intrigues you. We sometimes sing a hymn in our hymnal, "Hosanna to the Lamb of God." And this word, Hosanna, unusual as it is to us today, sometimes we hear it and we wonder, what does this mean? This is actually fulfilling verbatim a quote from Psalm 118. I believe we recently spoke about Psalm 118. Suffice it to say, Psalm 118, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it." We will rejoice in it and be glad. This verse, this psalm, is not a daily devotion psalm. It's not talking about every day. I know that sometimes people wake up and say, "This is the day the Lord has made. I'll be glad and rejoice in it." And while we should, you should understand that the Psalm 118 day is the day of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is the day that Jesus would be made a ransom for our sin, the day that Jesus would suffer upon the cross of Calvary for us. How do you know that? Because this entire psalm is speaking of the crucifixion. Look at verse 22 of Psalm 118. "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." Jesus would quote that as he would condemn people in Jerusalem shortly after his triumphal entry. But notice verses 25 and 26. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Save now, I beseech thee." Save now is actually Yashaana, which is Hosanna. And so Hosanna is a transliteration of the Greek word, which was a transliteration of the Hebrew word for save now. So when Jesus is riding in, these people are worshiping him, saying, "Save us, Lord, save us, Lord." I should point out briefly that many people are happy to follow Christ according to their own definition of him. These people would have been happy for Jesus to run Rome out of Jerusalem and restore the physical nation of Israel to its glory that it had in the days of King David. But that isn't why Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross to save his people from their sins. And so these people who at one moment are yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," they turn around and just a few days later would be crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." But when they cry, "Hosanna," they're literally fulfilling Psalm 118, 25 and 26. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, another thing that happened, number four, children worshiped him. In Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16, "When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased." Children came to Christ. They worshiped Christ. Now, let me just get this in for extra. Children need the opportunity to worship Christ today. They need to be in the assemblies with us. Moms and dads, your children need to be in church with you. Church leader, children need to be in your church. Well, they make noise. Well, they can be distracting. No more distracting than half of the antics that take place in modern churches today. I don't want to hear a thing in the world about distracting when we have rock bands and drums and everything else in the auditorium when we're supposed to be worshiping God. Children need to be there. Now, listen to what Jesus says in reply to these people who criticize the children. Jesus heard these things and said, "Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise'?" Now, this comes from Psalm 8, and the actual psalm, the actual words in Psalm 8 is, "Out of the mouth of babes has he ordained strength." Jesus rewords it to perfected praise. Anytime we find a deviation from the Old Testament, what you have is added commentary, extra commentary given by divine inspiration in the New Testament. When Jesus says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise," and he's quoting a passage that says ordained strength, he's telling you that one of the strengths of the church is the praise of the little ones. There's a strength in the praising of God from the mouths of babes. And, well, when we take children away from our worship, we might just be taking the strength of the next generation from our churches. There might be a reason so many young people in America leave church when they become adults. It is a strength to have them here. Now, the last point that we make today, Jesus was a very busy man the week before his crucifixion. As he entered into Jerusalem, he immediately goes into the temple and he purges it. He flips the table. He chases the money changers out. He chases the animals out. In Matthew 23, Jesus preached against the rulers of Jerusalem. He preached against the powers that be. He was ferocious. He silenced the scoffers as multiple groups, Herodians, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, come to him with trick questions. He put them to silence so that they dared not ask him any more questions. He was ferocious to them. And at the same time, Jesus preached multiple sermons, healed multiple people. He taught parables publicly. He delivered the Olivet Discourse to his disciples. He preached the Upper Room Discourse. He kept Passover, and he instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. May the Lord bless us to draw nigh to him as we remember his death, burial, and resurrection, as we follow along with him in the Gospels, as we read this crucifixion account. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you listen, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.